A true story. January 1st, 1701. It is dark still, the wee hours of the first day of the 18th century. Four trumpeters with sleep still in their eyes, rendezvous on Boston Common. Skirting the grazing cows and stepping between pats of steaming dung, they climb to the highest point, lift icy cold trumpets to their lips, and on cue, give one loud, long, synchronized blast. Thereby awakening all of Boston to the opening of the 18th century. The trumpeters then walk over to the town house, the town hall, where they line up, again lift trumpets to lips, and sound their horns until light greets the new century. And following the trumpet fanfare, the town's bellman, he who keeps time for the town, declaims a poem composed just for this occasion.
Once more, our God, vouchsafe to shine, correct the coldness of our clime. Make haste with thy impartial light and terminate this long, dark night.
And finally, one of the four trumpeters, one who had been paid extra for this extra duty, mounts his horse and rides all the way over to Cambridge, to the college, to Harvard. Positioning himself for maximum effect, he once more puts trumpet to lips and rouses the college to the 18th century. The mastermind behind the trumpet blasts and the declamation, the orchestrator and choreographer, the man who conjured this escapade, hired the trumpeters, composed the poem, rehearsed the bellman, was one of the most remarkable men of his day and a pillar of this church. He was a civic leader, a public intellectual, a successful businessman, Boston's first official printer, chief justice of the Massachusetts Judicial Court, a captain in the militia, a diarist from whose diaries we know much of what we know about the 16 and 1700s in Boston. He was an alumnus and benefactor and overseer of Harvard College. He was a husband three times, widowed twice, and father of 14 children, tragically few of whom survived to adulthood. His name, Samuel Sewall. For Sewall and his fellow Puritans, the new year mattered. Following our Jewish cousins, they too marked the coming of each new year with grave attention. The new year was a time of reckoning, taking stock, a time to ponder past regrets and summon every determination to turn the page, to start again, to do better next time. And the practice of making noise, of making a great sound, traces back to the biblical book of Leviticus, to the blowing of the ram's horn, loud and long, to herald each and every new year. But more than most people, Samuel Sewall believed in turning the page, believed in turning the corner from the old to the new, from a painful past to a hopeful future. You see, Sewall, he had made a terrible, terrible mistake, an egregious mistake, a mistake with catastrophic consequences. Sewall was an attorney and a judge, Harvard trained, as bright as they come. And to be clear, Samuel Sewall had a good heart. A really good heart. He was a profoundly pious Christian. He tried hard every day, harder than most, every day, every minute of every day, to do right by God. And then one day in the year 1692, Sewall was appointed to serve as one of five justices on a special court, a court assigned to hear a series of cases, of related trials, capital cases. And as the cases were presented, as the accused and witnesses and the aggrieved gave testimony, the justices listened, considered the evidence, asked questions. They consulted together and deliberated, and Sewall prayed. We know from his diary that he prayed. He prayed for God to help inform and enlighten his deliberations. And after all the evidence had been presented, all the witnesses testified, the justices convened behind closed doors and deliberated. And to a man, one by one, case by case by case, they found the accused guilty as charged. Sewall was one of five justices responsible for the execution of 20 so-called witches. Unnecessary, preventable, tragic deaths. In truth, the special court to which Sewall had been assigned existed only for 4 months because public opinion came to view the witch trials as a disaster, as a calamity, a catastrophic miscarriage of justice. During the months and years that followed the trials, guilt weighed heavily upon Samuel. Days and months and years of prayer and scripture reading convinced him that in condemning 20 persons to death on spectral evidence, he and the justice had violated the laws of God. And one day during family devotions at home, Samuel Sewall's son happened to recite from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, these words of Jesus.
If you had known what these words mean, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, if you had known what these words mean, you would not have condemned the innocent.
The words spoken from his young son's lips pierced Samuel's soul like an arrow. He and his fellow justices had indeed condemned the innocent without mercy. And 3 years after the special court had been disbanded, 3 years after the last so-called witch had hung from the gallows, Samuel Sewall, a public man with a public life, made a public confession of his sin. He was the only one of the justices ever to do so. It occurs on a Thursday morning. The town crier beat the drum, calling Bostonians to church for a day of fasting and prayer. Samuel Sewall and his sons walk to their benches in the front row, his wife and daughters across the aisle on the women's side. And as the minister walks up the aisle, Samuel hands him a note. After an opening hymn and a brief prayer, the minister unfolds the note. He looks down at Samuel Sewall in the front pew, and heavily Samuel Sewall rises to his feet, bows his head. You can hear a pin drop. The minister reads Sewall's confession.
Samuel Sewall, sensible as to the guilt contracted upon the court at Salem, desires to take the blame and shame of it, asking pardon of men, and especially desiring prayers that God, who has an unlimited authority, would pardon that sin and all other of his sins.
It is done. Samuel Sewall bows deeply and slumps back into the bench. It is done. A public confession for a public sin. Samuel Sewall took the blame and the shame of it upon himself, while in truth he did not bear the entire weight of the sin alone. He lived in a superstitious world. He and his fellow Puritans believed that Satan was abroad upon the earth, that Satan, a shape-shifter, was able to assume human form, was actively working mischief among Bostonians. Not only that, but Samuel Sewall and his contemporaries shared many terrible prejudices about American Indians, about enslaved Africans, about Quakers, Catholics, Baptists, and women. The witch trials found root and purchase in the dank soils of superstition and prejudice. And you might ask, what could this single apology mean in the face of 20 tragic, preventable deaths? What good is it? What did this apology accomplish? Well, the moment of Samuel Sewall's public confession and repentance is today memorialized in the Massachusetts State House, in the Senate chambers, one of a series of 5 murals entitled Milestones on the Road to Freedom. And the mural capturing the moment of Judge Sewall's apology has its own title. It's called The Dawn of Tolerance in Massachusetts. Sewall's apology was a cathartic event for New England in the later years of the 17th century. Sewall was a prominent man, a respected man. It mattered that the miscarriage of justice was named aloud. It mattered that he assumed the shame and the blame of it. It mattered that he publicly asked pardon of God and of his fellow citizens for the evil that had been done in the name of good. Sewall's confession was a dawning thing. It was a daybreak of sorts. And his determination to welcome the 18th century was a way of turning against the prejudices and superstitions that he and so many of his contemporaries had nursed in the 17th century. Prejudices and superstitions that had facilitated this terrible miscarriage of justice. And that wasn't the end of it. With his apology, Samuel Sewall truly became a new person, with a new heart. It was as a new person with a new heart that he came to view other innocents who suffered unjustly due to the practices of the superstitions and the prejudice of his day. Indeed, it was just a few years after his public apology that Sewall becomes among the earliest abolitionists in this colony, when he writes and publishes the first anti-slavery tract on this soil in the year 1700. Informed by his close reading of the Bible, and informed by a heart redeemed by blame and shame, Sewall concluded that slavery was anathema to God. And 2 years later, he writes and publishes an essay arguing for women's rights. 1702, arguing for women's rights. As we enter on this day, a brand new year, we cannot but be mindful of our own frail humanity. We are human. We are faulty. We make mistakes. We are captive to the prejudices of our day. We hurt others, sometimes grievously so. We permit our fears, fears of death, of chaos, fears of the other, to project dangers onto innocent and harmless strangers. But we are capable of more than that. We are capable of doing better, you and I. We are capable of repentance and of redemption. So what are the superstitions and the prejudices of our day? How do we diminish and endanger fellow human beings by our own ignorance and fear? In the dawning hours of the year of our Lord, 2017. I give God thanks for Samuel Sewell, a good man who did a bad thing, and who has modeled for the rest of us how to search our own hearts for prejudices born of ignorance, how to speak aloud our part in the shame and the blame of our day, how to turn a page, how to face forward, how to start anew. So, another true story. The year is 2017. I don't know the story yet. I don't know how it will go. It's for us to write it. Old South Church in Boston, let us begin.